with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7. Let's read verses 11 to 19. And then after I read verses 11, 19, Brother Neil, would you lead us in prayer after I read? Hebrews 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And all men are going to. All vague notions, man-centered speculation about salvation, all man-centered, self-centered, self-righteous notion is going to be shown to be empty, worthless. Tonight I want to consider what was spoken of in that last verse we read, a better hope, a strong hope. That's what it means. A real hope, a noble confidence, a confidence, a hope that no man, no woman is able to produce. It's a better hope. Better hope than you and I than you and I could ever do. The Hebrews to whom the apostle spoke struggled with something. We started in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. That word perfection there means that which is able to accomplish what is promised. Perfection, that's what it means. That which can bring about the accomplishment. That which can get the job done. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it, the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If perfection or the accomplishment of God's promise or purpose or will, if God's will could have been accomplished by the Levitical priesthood, what need was there to have another order after the order of Melchizedek? Well, now here's what we'll ask ourselves. What was the promise? Well, here it is. Ephesians 1:4. We've read this so many times. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now there's the will of Almighty God. God has a people chosen before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ, given to him. Now, if the Levitical priesthood could accomplish what God purposed, what need was there to have another priesthood? Now, the question is, how is God's promise going to be brought about? Well, I know it's not going to be brought about by carnal man. If it could be, if perfection and fellowship with Almighty God and justification, declaration of innocence, justification. The law scrutinizes, the law declares no guilt. I've told you about that illustration. That was made so clear to me one day. I told you about the shootout there in Franklin. I've used this illustration numerous times, but this has got to be one of the best I've ever seen. Cops and robbers shooting it out right there in Brentwood, Tennessee, just north of Franklin. And a police officer shot and killed that bandit. And it said the judge looked at the account of the shooting of that, and he ruled it justified. It was justified. No guilt. They shot a man, they killed a man. No guilt before the law. It was justified. If justification from sin had been attained under the Levitical priesthood, that order under which the law was given, why was another priest of another order given? Here was the reason. Turn over just to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Here's the reason. Here's the reason why, as I told you, I think last time or time before, for those 1,500 years, all of those sacrifices. Hebrews 10, 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in, he killed an animal, he took the blood from that animal, and one time a year, that high priest would go behind the veil. This is that veil. That veil was not gone behind, but one time a year, one day. And he would go in behind the veil. Scripture says, not without blood. He would walk in and he would take that blood and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And then, after he'd sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, he had to exit and go out. 365 days later, he had to go in there again, walk and stand in it, sprinkle the blood. He who is after the order of Melchizedek entered in to the heavenly holy of holies, into the very presence of God, one time, with his own blood, and sat down. and he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. If the blood of bulls and goats could have put away sin, what was the need? God gave the law. There's nothing wrong with God's law. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. The Lord gave the law to exhibit his demand for righteousness, justice, and obedience, to show us his character. The law was our schoolmaster. Take us to Christ, the teacher, the Savior. As I've said before, the law is not the teacher. The pedagogue, the schoolmaster, he was the escorter. That's what he did. He brought to the teacher. That's what the law did. The law stopped every claim for justification before itself because of man's inability. The law stopped us. The law. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. That's what it did. The law had a purpose. It showed us our need of our Savior. It showed us our inability. This is why this becomes, I think, more and more clear to me as the days go on. I think it does. But you have to understand, any time, I grew up thinking, sitting under a free will religion. Everybody got a free will. That's what they told me. I grew up believing that. And I, in my mind, this is what I thought. Okay. All right. I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. The only thing that nobody ever told me was the absolute, if that was going to be my righteousness, if that was going to be the establishment of righteousness for me, my free will, God wanted to save me if I let Him, then the only thing that they failed to tell me was that everything before and everything after and during had to be perfect. I had to have exhibited absolute holiness. If I was going to stand before God on my merit of my free will, then I'm going to tell you something, brother. You better make sure that everything else was perfect before and after. You see how ridiculous this is? You think that an act, some act that you do, is going to merit righteousness before God? No, no, no. By the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. Why? The weakness of the flesh. It had to be another order. It had to be other than Aaron for perfection to be accomplished for God's people. What the law, this is what I just quoted, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 12 says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. Turn back to Hebrews 7, verse 12. For the priesthood, here we go, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For the priesthood being, the word changed there, exchanged, is what that word is. For the priesthood being exchanged, there is made of necessity, that next word changed there means a disestablishment. The priesthood being exchanged from one order to another order, then is made of necessity a disestablishment also of the law. This is what he said, because the temporary order of Aaron could not bring about perfection in the accomplishment of salvation and justification before God's law for the Lord's elect, because the order of Aaron couldn't do it. It was a shadow, it was a picture of good things, but it could not. Because of the weakness, the blood of bulls and goats, not going to put away sin. Because it could not do it, the Levitical priesthood was going to have to be set aside. And this declaration of a change or an exchange is what the unregenerate Jews were just struggling with. Paul was setting forth that the Levitical priesthood was put away. It was no more. And see, they thought that they had established a righteousness before God by keeping that law. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, read the account in Philippians. He was, according to himself, he was blameless. According to the law, blameless. That rich young ruler came to the Lord. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What says the scriptures? Named them off. I've kept all of those from my youth up. And now Paul the apostle is setting forth that order of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, is going to be put away, exchanged. You mean that was null and void? You mean it has no merit? None? There was nothing about it? In Acts 6:14, some priests concerning the stoning of Stephen said this, "We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change or exchange the customs which Moses delivered unto us." Oh, well. Moses delivered this law from God. This shadow. Man by nature hates having his self-righteous works condemned. Now, if you wonder why men, women hate what you believe, it opposes the righteousness that they think they've established. And I'm telling you, they hate the God that you serve and they hate you for it too. You say, is it that bad? The Lord said it was. Law and grace doesn't mix. Turn to Mark 9. Let me show you that. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 verse 5. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master," Mark 9 5, "it's good for us to be here." This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. "It's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, the law. One for Elijah." He wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Law, grace, don't mix. Let's build three tabernacles. Let's build one to you, Lord. Let's build one to Moses. Let's build one to the prophets. Elijah. Back in Hebrews 7, verse 13, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." The Aaronic order of the priesthood, it was by divine appointment given to the tribe of Levi. Let me read this to you. Exodus 38:21. "This is the sum of the tabernacle." That was an amazing word to me. The word sum, S-U-M. This is the sum. This is the muster. That's what the word means. This is the muster. Here's the roll call. "Here's the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony as it was counted, according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites." This is who's going to come out of the muster for the serving of the temple. It's going to be from the tribe of Levi. Nobody else. So severe was God's word concerning the singleness of the priest coming from the tribe of Levi that when Uzziah, the king, went into the temple of the Lord to bring incense and to burn it on the altar of incense, the priest, the scripture says, withstood him and said, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord." Uzziah was mad. Uzziah was angry. And the scripture says that God struck him with leprosy. And he died a leper. Now you try to put your hand upon that which God said is his. You try to add your so-called worth to God's glory. And if Almighty God does not have mercy and give you a new heart to show you that by the deeds of the law and by your own self-will and your rebellion against God, that you're not going to be justified before Him unless the Lord gives you a new heart, you're going to die. You're going to perish. Verse 14, back in Hebrews 7, "For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood." It's clear from the scriptures that our Lord came from the tribe of Judah. And there was no one from the tribe of Judah that pertained to the administering at the tabernacle. Genesis 49, I'll read this for you. If you want to turn there, you can. Genesis 49, verse 8. Genesis 49:8. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. Let me tell you what that... You probably know. Everybody here probably knows what that is. I've read that before, a lion's whelp. What it is, actually the word sets forth this thought. The lion, the king of the jungle, and he doesn't owe anybody an explanation. He goes in, he takes his prey, and he's not concerned about somebody coming back for revenge. He's settled. He's the boss. He's in control. That's the basis of it. I could give you, the word actually means the cub, but that's what it's talking about. He does as he will, whom he will, how he will. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. To him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his fold upon the vine, his ass's colt upon the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. Our Lord, out of the tribe of Judah, this is what Revelation, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the lion. Boy, that ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? The lion. The boss. The mighty one. The king. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. Back in Hebrews 7, verse 15, 16, it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The Apostle Paul had just made the observation that was evident. Here's what's evident. The Levitical priesthood could not put away sin. And that Christ came from the tribe of Judah. But he says here in 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest. What was far more evident was that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a temporary priesthood just to kind of supply the deficiency of the Levitical priesthood. The Lord, after the order of Melchizedek, didn't come in just to kind of fill in the blanks and chalk up the Levitical priesthood. Christ's priesthood took the place of. The Levitical priesthood was done away with. It's not, the Levitical priesthood is not enforced today. It's not. I know they still talk about having the Passover and Rosh Hashanah and Hanukkah and, all that. Christ is our Passover. What they're doing is the fulfilling the truth that is set forth. They don't believe Him. They don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and has fulfilled all the types and pictures and put away the law. They're still living by the law. Verse 17, for he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was out of Psalm 110:4. That was a quote from that. God Almighty has given his oath that Christ is God's priest forever. No more temporary priest. God's word doesn't change. Christ is the king priest. Verse 18 and 19, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Paul has been dealing with a very delicate truth. He's dealt with that a lot in this book, in the book of Hebrews. Teaching, setting forth that God Almighty, who instituted the law and the order of Aaron, that same God discarded. It is absolutely put away. He put away that order as being dead, unable, no perfection by. We might ask, why did Paul labor so much on this point. How long have we been going over this point? Christ being the order of Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek. Why? His continuance in dealing with the abolishing of the Aaronic priesthood was for the good of the Lord's church. We've got to hear of our better hope. The Jews held dear the closing words of Malachi. And Paul is dealing with something showing them the fulfillment of what Malachi. I want you to look at the last words of Malachi. We read this. Let's read it again. Here was the way that the prophet left. This was the last word from the prophet. And for approximately 400 years, there was no word from God. Malachi 4, verse 4 to 6. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now here's what the Lord told him. Remember the law of Moses. I'm going to send Elijah. The Lord revealed that Elijah here was John the Baptist. The Lord said he was. We don't have any question about that. Somebody said, well, who was Elijah? The Lord said John the Baptist was this Elijah that he spoke of. And now Paul is saying, the Lord told you, remember the law of Moses. But Paul is telling them now, say, we're remembering the law of Moses in that Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, he fulfilled all that the law of that the order of Aaron could not accomplish. The order of Aaron could not perfect you. The order of Aaron could not put away sin. The order of Aaron could not put away one sin with the blood of bulls and goats. The law did not make anything perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope, a strong hope, a strong confidence could. The hope that we have tonight, we have a better hope. We have a real hope. We're still on this earth, and the hope that we have is a hope that we rest in. We're standing here this evening, if you know Him, with a hope, with a confidence, whereby we can draw near to God. Because the blood of our Lord put away our guilt. One time. One sacrifice. He saw the blood. And as the substitute and the sacrifice of His people, He Himself was the sacrifice upon the altar. He was the altar. I told you this last week. Remember when the Lord told them, said, build an altar, but don't you put a hammer to it. Don't you try to straighten it up. You build it out of the rocks just like they come out of the ground. Because if you put an iron to it, you put a hammer to it, you polluted it. Christ is our altar. He is the altar. We don't put a hammer to Him. We don't make Him anything. God Almighty has made Him the Lamb. He is the altar. He's the sacrifice on the altar. It's His blood, it's His body, and He's the priest that laid down His own life willingly. Now there's a better hope. That blood right there, the Scripture says, put away our guilt. There's not been one bull that's ever been raised from the grave. Not one goat, not one sheep has ever been raised from the grave, accepted by God Almighty, and entered into the very presence of God, and God Almighty said, accept it. took a man. It took the perfect man. It took the man, Christ Jesus, who came into this world and as a man obeyed God and earned a righteousness that God would accept and laid down His own life. Now there's a better hope. And based on the word of our Lord, God Almighty accepts His people in Him. Now that's what Paul was telling them. He said, resting in all of the shadows and the types and the pictures of the Levitical priesthood, perfection came not by the law, but the bringing in of a better hope did. May the Lord bless these words to our heart. For Christ's sake, amen.